Continue the devotional readings from J.C. Ryle on prayer with the second of three installments on prayerfulness in his book on practical religion. I commend to you in the next place the importance of earnestness in prayer. It is not necessary that a man should shout and scream or be very loud in order to prove that he is earnest, but it is desirable that we should be hearty, fervent, and warm, and ask as if we were really interested in what we're doing. It is the effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much, says the Apostle James, and not the cold, sleepy, lazy, listless one. This is the lesson that is taught us by the expressions used in Scripture about prayer. It is called crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving. This is the lesson taught us by Scripture examples. Jacob is one. He said to the angel at Penuel, "I will not let you go except you bless me," in Genesis 32. Daniel is another. Chapter 9, hear how he pleaded with God, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for your own sake, O my God." Our Lord Jesus Christ is another. It is written of him in Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Alas, how unlike is this to many of our supplications, how tame and lukewarm they seem by comparison. How truly might God say to many of us, "You do not really want what you pray for." Well, let us try to amend this fault. Let us knock loudly at the door of grace, like Mercy did in Pilgrim's Progress, as if we must perish unless heard. Let us settle it down in our minds that cold prayers are a sacrifice without fire. I commend to you in the next place the importance of praying with faith. We should endeavor to believe that our prayers are always heard, and that if we ask things according to God's will, we shall always be answered. This is the plain command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. Faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without it, prayer will not hit the mark. We should cultivate the habit of pleading promises in our prayers. We should take with us some promise and say, "Now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said," as David prayed in 2 Samuel 7:25. This was the habit of Jacob and Moses and David too. The 119th Psalm is full of things asked according to your word. Above all, we should cultivate the habit of expecting answers to our prayers. We should do like the merchant who sends the ships to sea. We should not be satisfied unless we see some return. Alas, there are few points on which Christians come so short as this. The church at Jerusalem made prayer without ceasing for Peter in prison, but when the prayer was answered, they would hardly believe it. It is a solemn saying of old Pastor Trail, "There is no surer mark of trifling in prayer than when men are careless what they get by prayer." I commend to you in the next place the importance of boldness in prayer. There is an unseemly familiarity in some men's prayers which I cannot praise, but there is such a thing as holy boldness, which is exceedingly to be desired. I mean such boldness as that of Moses when he pleads with God not to destroy Israel. "Wherefore," says he, "should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains?' Turn now from thy fierce wrath." That's in Exodus 32. I mean such boldness as that of Joshua when the children of Israel were defeated before Ai. Chapter 7, "What," says he, "what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" This is the boldness for which Luther, too, was remarkable. One who heard him praying said, "What a spirit, what a confidence was his in his very expressions. With such a reverence he sued, as one begging of God, and yet with such hope and assurance as if he spoke with a loving father or friend." Here also, I fear, we sadly come short. We do not sufficiently realize the believer's privileges. We do not plead as often as we might, "Lord, are we not thine own people? Is it not for thy glory that we should be sanctified? Is it not for your honor that your gospel should increase?" I commend to you in the next place the importance of fullness in prayer. I do not forget that our Lord warns us against the example of the Pharisees, who for pretense made long prayers and commands us when we pray not to use vain repetitions. But I cannot forget, on the other hand, that he has given his own sanction to large and long devotions by continuing all night in prayer to God. At all events, we are not likely in this day to err on the side of praying too much. Might it not rather be feared that many believers in this generation pray too little? I'm afraid the private devotions of many are most painfully scanty and limited, just enough to prove they're alive, and no more. They really seem to want little from God. They seem to have little to confess, little to ask for, little to thank Him for. They tell us that they do not grow in grace as they could desire. Is it not rather to be suspected that many have quite as much grace as they asked for? Oh, reader, we are not straitened in Christ, but in ourselves. The Lord says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it."